So as a dad and as someone who likes to read, I used to like to read to my boys. They don't seem to be all that into that anymore, but, you know, they're older. But, you know, Thomas especially used to like Dr. Seuss. Could you just kind of imagine if the Bible was written by Dr. Seuss? That'd be kind of fun. Take this passage, for example. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings and flew far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. But fleeced by his fellows in folly and facing famine, he was forced to find a job as a feed flinger on a filthy foreign farm. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with the food fragments from foraged fodder. Then he said to himself, "Phooey! My father's flunkies fare far finer than this." And so the frazzled fugitive, frankly facing facts, fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, "Father, I have flunked, I have failed, I have fruitlessly forfeited family favor." But the far-sighted father, forestalling further flinching, furiously flagged down his flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flock, and they fixed a feast. Fin. Now, the main thing that we want to focus on from this parable, yeah, that's our text. Well, we'll look at it a different way, but the main thing that we want to focus on today from this parable is the fond father's fervor for his son. In other words, the heart of a father. And so, pseudo-sacred Seuss aside, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and let's read this parable once again, but this time in a more narrative form of our English language. And this is a parable that is well known to us. It's from Luke chapter 15, and it is the parable of the prodigal son. In that particular chapter, you remember that Jesus is sharing a series of parables, and this is the third one. And it's down there in verse 11. And Jesus says this. He says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother's come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, again, when we read this text, we usually call this the parable of the prodigal son, and rightly so. Jesus calls it the parable of the prodigal son. It is about the prodigal son. It is the story of a young man who foolishly threw away his fortunes in an effort to live his own life, his own foolish, wasteful way, hence the prodigal. But like I do sometimes, I like to maybe look at a text like this and tilt it just a little bit to one side, because when we do that, we not only see that this is about the prodigal son, but this is also about a faithful, loving father. It's also about a brother, too, that we won't talk about today, but we'll talk about the faithful, loving father. Here's something I discovered in looking at this text. Years before Jesus began his ministry, it's my understanding that Jewish rabbis would tell a similar version of this parable, but in a slightly different way. So, you know, when Jesus started to share this parable, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law heard him start up, and they said, you know, I know this story, and I know it's going to end too. But Jesus' story ended differently than the rabbi's version. You see, the way the rabbis would tell the story is that the younger son would run away from home and spend all his father's money, and then when he came crawling home, the father rejected him. The way the rabbis told the story, the repentant son would beg his father to take him back, and the father just looked away and said, forget it, you had your chance, you went off and lived like a pig, so go back to your pigs. Now, assuming that the rabbis actually did tell a version of the parable that way, we're left with some questions about their version of the parable. For example, why did the rabbis tell their story that way? Were they still equating the father with God? And if so, wow, that is a real harsh way to look at God, you know? Well, that would kind of say that their view of God was different than Jesus' view of God. There's a difference between their fathers, right? Remember, the father in Jesus' story not only did not turn away the child, but he embraced him, and he put his best robe on him, and he placed a ring on his finger, and he killed the fattened calf and had a feast. So why did Jesus tell the parable the way he did? Well, again, I think it goes back to his understanding of who God is. And the fact that people today have a really warped understanding of God. We talked a little bit about this in our Sunday morning Bible class, actually. Think about it. A lot of people see God as some cold, cruel, uncaring deity with a long beard sitting around, maybe with a staff or a hammer. Not exactly Thor's hammer, but, you know, something like, I don't know. And they see him as a judge prepared to pass a terrible sentence just over there smiting people with that staff or the hammer or whatever. Because that's what they would do if they were God. And I'm quite thankful that Joe Average person is not God, because God doesn't work that way. That all said, though, it's still important to realize that God is a God of judgment. For example, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5, we're told that all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are let me read that again, verse 7. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is something that, well, we're looking at Romans now in the library Sunday morning, so we started talking about God's righteousness and how God has let people choose whether or not to follow God's righteousness and or not, and how judgment and punishment comes from that. And this morning we actually took a look at a part of the text in Romans 1:28 through 32 that lists these various sins that fall under God's judgment. And Tom was quick to point out that that includes disobeying parents. So I'm wondering where Tommy was thinking this morning, but it's Father's Day after all. So, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, along with, of course, that text in Romans and elsewhere, we're given a partial list of those who God will punish who don't obey the gospel. He says, you know, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the wicked, of course, are those who are not righteous, are those who do not follow God's right ways, are those who aren't in Christ. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And also those who don't obey their parents. So, you know, again, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. God is a God of wrath. But the only problem is that sometimes people focus on one aspect too much above the other. They'll say that God is love, so there's no way he would do this. Or they'll say that God is, you know, the God of wrath and judgment, so there's no way in the world he could ever love me. And it seems to me there are a lot of people, really, that also fall under that category. Because they somehow think that, well, if you've crossed a certain line, you know, maybe you've sinned a certain number of times, kind of like how when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? You know, 70 times 7? Jesus says, you know, more than that, right? Just infinitely. Or once a person has sinned a certain kind of sin, then there's absolutely no coming back. Because again, somehow this individual thinks that, well, there's no way that God would ever accept them. But again, they're thinking from their own human experience. Maybe they've been wronged and they think, well, I'll never accept anybody else. And they don't understand that concept of forgiveness and loving one another. Well, you know, if you know someone who thinks that way, obviously, biblically speaking, they're wrong. You know, but that's also the way, of course, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law apparently thought. You see, in their way of thinking, when a person had sinned maybe that much, then that person was just worthless. You know, they became like trash that was meant to be left out by the side of the road or something like that, so the garbage man could come by, scoop him up, and carry him away. And so to them, once a person reached that level of depravity, then they were no longer of any value to God or to man. But that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what God taught in giving us Jesus. You see, in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, the young man had sinned severely. And, you know, as he's sharing this parable with the hearers, the audience just probably expected that there's no way that this father would take back his son who has defiled himself in such a way that the father would just simply turn his back on him and send him away. But instead of turning his back on this young man, the father embraces him. He puts a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, and he kills the fat calf, and there's a party to celebrate. And I have to ask myself, wow, why? Well, because his son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's in Luke 15, 24, and 32, twice there. It's emphasized there. Jesus stressed that point for us twice. Just think about it yourself. If you really loved your child, if you really loved anyone, and they were dead, or maybe they'd run off lost. You see people every day. You see it on Facebook. You see it posted elsewhere. You have helicopters going around. There's a lost person roaming around. They may be a danger to themselves. I hear that so much by the helicopter swinger. And you think, well, why are people doing this? Because someone loves them, and they're lost, and they want them to be found. And so when that person is found, there's a celebration. There's like, yay, we found you. This is awesome. Or if someone you love died and you brought them back alive, this is a celebration. This is incredibly awesome. And so, you know, very much in a literal way, his son was dead and lost. And now he's alive again because he's found. And he's celebrating. It's a time to rejoice, you see. You know, And really, this is stressed because Jesus wants to drive home the fact that while God is indeed a God of wrath and a God of judgment, our God is also a God of redemption. You see, the God that Jesus taught about rejoiced when people who have been damaged and destroyed by sin come to him and are made alive again. When they come to their senses, repent and turn back to him. Now, I know I mentioned some lists of sins, maybe over in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you remember that, you know, Paul gave us this list of sins there in 1 Corinthians 6 of people who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And those included, just on the short list, the sexually immoral, the prostitutes, the adulterers, the homosexuals, drunkards, liars, and the swindlers. And just to make sure I get Tommy in there, those people who disobey their parents, right? But, because it's there. So notice verse 11, and this is over in 1 Corinthians 6, and we didn't read this, but I think this is important because Paul adds to that, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The point being, hey, yeah, you know, you can have all these difficulties in your life. You can be doing all these sins, but you can change. Paul lists these people and says, they're bad, but they changed. So we can change. We can be saved. We can have life. We can be found. That's because God loves us. Again, our Heavenly Father has a loving heart ready to redeem us. So, in looking at our text, what else can we see about the heart of our Father? Well, the heart of a Father regrets our rebellion. He regrets our rebellion. Back in Luke 15, 12, the younger son demanded to receive his inheritance even though his father was still alive. Now, according to Jewish law, a father who had two sons was to leave two-thirds of his estate to his older son and just a third to his younger son. The older son got a double portion. He had more than that, but we're just talking two. But what happened here, of course, is the younger son came up to his dad and said, Dad, I know you're going to die someday, you know, but I don't want to wait that long, so how's about that money now, you know? And while it's not written there in the text, you know, as a dad, I know that that would be a little disturbing. You know, I would feel a little wounded by that kind of a demand. But still, the dad, being a loving dad, said, yeah, okay. But you have to think about the trouble that this father had to go through to get that money together. And that's quite a large sum of money. Maybe he had to sell off some of the land or some of the livestock or liquidate some other assets. Who knows? But eventually he comes up with a third of his net worth and he hands it over to his younger son. That's going to be a substantial amount of money when you think about it. So, you know, the son doesn't say, well, you know, thank you, Dad. Everything's great. They don't hang around. He just immediately takes the money and runs. He walks out of his father's life and he heads for the distant country. You know, I guess that's probably, the perfect example of a rebellious, disrespectful child. But even though he was a brat, I guess that's politically incorrect, even though he was a troubled youth, we can tell from the way that the father welcomed him back that the father's heart was broken when his son left home. There in verse 20. And so it seems fair to say that the father, again, while it's not there, but because of verse 20, was concerned. You know, if it was me, I would shed some tears over, you know, my son's foolish behavior. It would disturb me. Clearly, the father in our parable represents God, at least the way Jesus tells it, showing us that our God is a loving Father who will let us walk away from fellowship with him if we so choose. But it breaks his heart when we do. And again, you might say, well, if God loved him so much, why did he let him go? Well, we're created the image of God, you know, if we choose to come to God of our own free will, then we have the ability to choose to leave him of our own free will too. You see, God does love us, John 3:16, but God loves us so much that he will never force us to stay in fellowship with him. So if anyone really wants to do something as foolish as walking out on God, he's not going to stop them, but they've condemned themselves. They've left the fellowship of the Father. And they're going to end up in all kinds of messes, including facing the judgment. And it grieves the Lord's heart when things like that happen, when his people do that. I think an example of that maybe is found in Genesis 6, where we're told that the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And of course, that's dealing with, you know, the sinful people on the earth before the flood with Noah. But if the Lord can be grieved with man's actions back then, and his heart be filled with pain by man's actions back then, I sometimes wonder how he feels today, looking upon our world with all that's going on. I know that some of us, of course, are moms and dads of prodigals, and that some of us might be grandmas and grandpas or aunts and uncles of prodigals, and I dare say that those of us who have prodigal children or grandchildren or whatever as it may be, you know, we know the kind of pain that the father feels in this story, in this parable. We know what it's like to have grown children who are alienated from us and from God, and it hurts. It does. It hurts God too, because we're all God's people. Might not be in a saved relationship with him, but God is the creator. We are the created. Because when you think about it, the greater the capacity to love, the greater the capacity to be hurt. God is the greatest lover, the greatest giver, and so he must hurt. God's love is stronger than any human love, and that's why his pain must hurt the most. Again, the heart of a father regrets our rebellion. And second, the heart of a father runs when we return. The heart of a father runs. Back in Luke 15 again, we see that this wayward son didn't fare so well out in the distant country. You know, he just, and you've heard stories, I don't know, maybe you were one of those people, I don't know, but you just say, well, I'm going to go out there and make a name for myself, I'm going to do whatever, and things just fall apart. You either come to a point where you think, I need to get things together, or I need to go back and get things together and write with mom and dad until I can get things together, something to that effect. Of course, you know, he went out there, took all that money, lived high on the hog, and pretty soon he was down there low with the hogs, you know. Take a look again at verse 13. There in Luke 15, 13, Jesus uses a phrase that I think is just six words in the various translations I looked up. They're different words, though. It's just that he squandered his wealth in wild living. And it might say something else other than squandered, wasted his wealth, riches, and wild, lascivious, crazy, insane living, you know. But there's a lot that can be read into those few words. With a pocket full of money, he headed what would probably be like today, he headed over to, maybe Reno? I don't know. He went to the casinos. He went to the bars. He went to strip joints. He blew all of his money. He, you know, someone could say, well, hey, he maybe had $1 million, but he didn't spend it wisely. Money just goes like that if you just let it fly around and do whatever with it. Probably ripped off. Probably just threw money here and there thinking it would last forever, but it doesn't. Happened faster than a speeding bullet because before he knew it, it was all gone. Doesn't say how much time transpired, but I'm sure it didn't take long. And he ended up in a pig pen, slopping hogs. But Jesus told us that he came to his senses. Something finally clicked. And, you know, we could look around the world today, and we sometimes, well, I know I do. I pray that people will come to their senses. Whether it be the homeless, whether it be friends or family, you just pray that something clicks and they think, wow, I'm messed up. I need to get right, you know? But fortunately, in our parable, this young man comes to his senses and he realizes that even a servant in his father's house has it better than he does. He knew that all of his father's farmhands had food, you know, and food to spare. They were clothed, they were sheltered. He's out there living with the pigs, you know. He couldn't even eat the pods that the pigs were eating. So, you know, he's literally hit rock bottom, mud bottom, manure bottom. He's down there with the pigs. It's nasty, you know. And he finally swallows something that would be more tasteless than those pods. He swallows his pride, doesn't he? And he starts that long journey back home. And the father, well, you have to think, well, how does he receive him? And of course we know in looking at the text, but remember again, the father's heart, from what we understand, the father is definitely concerned about his son in the story, you know? And so every day while this boy is gone, we can just imagine him, you know, wondering where he's at. He's thinking about his boy. This is his son. He loves him. So, you know, every day as the day wore down, the workers packed up, he went out there and he'd go to the edge of his property and he'd look down the long road where his son has left, wondering if he's ever going to come back. Looking, longing, and hoping that one day his boy would come home. But then one day it happens. He sees off in the distance this, I don't know, disheveled figure, just kind of like dragging along the road. And maybe he thinks, hey, it's just some traveler going through, someone who's all, you know, maybe beat up or left for dead or something, maybe like the man in the parable, the Good Samaritan. So he's thinking, yeah, this can't be my son, because my son's always, you know, he's got a spring in his step. He's got a positive attitude, and he's always wearing decent clothing and stuff because, you know, I took care of my boy, right? But this guy is just kind of like dragging along like some kind of bum, you know? But, of course, as he gets closer, he realizes that there's something familiar about this guy, and he realizes it's his son. So he does something that he probably would never do normally. He jumps up and he runs to meet his son. Verse 20 says that, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, because he was looking for him, and was filled with compassion, because he loved him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And again, you have to kind of think about this in context. He wasn't sitting out there with shorts and sneakers like we do, you know. Yeah, Hebrews wore long robes, and in order for a man to run, he had to go ahead and lift up that hem and hold it high to keep from tripping. And, you know, of course, if he did that, then his legs would be bare, and, well, that would be rather undignified of a gentleman of decency in the day. So, but still, he did that. He grabbed a handful of his robe, and he starts off running to his son. He just can't wait to reach him. He can't wait for his son to get there. He goes out and runs to meet his son, and he embraces him. He hugs him, and he kisses him, even before the boy gets a chance to say a word. Now, remember that the son had been working in a pig pen. And if you don't know what that smells like, I can tell you from my own personal experience, it's enough to make you gag and hurl. It's nasty, all right? And so his son looked and smelled awful. Not exactly the kind of person you want to hug and kiss. And right now you might be running through your head some individuals you might see on the streets like that or pass by. And you think, wow, is that someone that I can embrace and show God's love to? Anyway, the father, you know, could have said, you know, oh, hey, you're back. Good. Make sure you get in there and clean yourself off before you get in the house. But instead, the father accepted him just as he was. You see, while some people see God as some mean ogre, maybe sitting on a mysterious throne somewhere out in fairyland, maybe with a donkey, just watching you, waiting for you to make a mistake so he can grab you and say, gotcha now, you know, you're going to be turned into dust or whatever with fire and brimstone. You know, that's not the God that Jesus describes here. Instead, the Father is a loving and compassionate God who cares deeply about us. And that's the heart of a father, the heart that runs when we return. Of course, we need to return, right? Third, the heart of the Father restores when we repent. When we repent. Now back in verse 17, when the prodigal finally comes to his senses in the pig pen, that son rehearsed a speech that he was going to give to his dad. It's there in verse 21. The son said three basic things, right? And two of his statements were right, but one of them was kind of not totally right. You remember again what he said. He said first, you know, he says, I've sinned against heaven. And of course, that's right, because any sin is at heart a sin against God. All right. So he confessed his sin to God. Second, he confessed to his father in his rehearsed speech, I've sinned against you. And that's right again, because, you know, when we sin against somebody, we wrong them. We instantly sin against God, but we wrong somebody else. And that's hard for some people to do, to say, hey, you know, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? Still, he was prepared to do that. That's what he was saying right there. Then the third thing, though, when I look at that, I think I'm wondering, you know, how sound that is theologically, because he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And of course, you know, that sounds pretty good, but I think there's a little bit of a mistake there. You see, he was never really worthy to be called a son in the first place. He was a son because the father loved him and accepted him as his own. Of course, the son left, but he came back. He repented. The point is, he never deserved to be a son. He was never worthy. In the same way, none of us are ever worthy or deserve to be called a child of God. It's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we can be called a child of God. You remember Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 that George read for us this morning, when we're told that when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. You don't receive them until you're redeemed. Because you're sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. Not an heir until you're a son. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Over in our parable in Luke 15, the father simply, he refuses to even think about the idea that his repentant son would be anything other than his son. And I think, again, there are a lot of key words here that we need to remember and focus on, and that is, you know, repent. You know, regretting our actions. Returning, you see. You know, we talked about it earlier. Yes, God loves us and is willing to receive those who repent. But God is also God of love and of order, and he's righteous. And those who do not follow his will, those who disobey God, are sinners and are lost and are subject to the judgment unless they become a Christian, unless they repent. And so when we think about that in our context, that applies. But, you know, in the parable again, in verse 22, the father immediately commands his servants to bring the best robe. To bring the best robe. And you remember thinking about this guy looking all disheveled, maybe covered in some pig poo. I don't know, you know. You know, he places this lovely, beautiful robe around his son, covering up all that filth and whatever dirt that would identify his mistakes, if you will. And thinking about that, you know, theologically, I think about how God covers all of our sins with the robe of righteousness. Remembering that all who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Galatians 3:27, a beautiful robe given to us by Jesus that covers our sins, you see. And then the father puts a ring on his son's finger. And it's not just to show he's got wealth. It's got really little to do with that. Instead, this ring is going to be like a family ring with like a signet on it, a stamp. So that way, as a part of the family, he would have authority within the family to be able to sign things, basically, you know. So it shows again that he's a part of the family and he has certain rights and privileges as a son. Of course, you know, he probably left with a ring, but he probably, you know, pawned it off, maybe for whatever, maybe on a bet. And then, of course, but this ring symbolizes his full status in the family. And then he gets to have some sandals put on his feet. Hasn't probably had anything on his feet in a long time. And when you think about the importance of that, it's because slaves didn't wear shoes, but sons did in the household. And so the father had sandals put on his son's feet. In short, the father restores everything that the son had lost. And of course, there's more, right? The father then commands that the fattened calf be killed so they can have a big party to celebrate. And when you think about everything there, everything that the son left his father's house looking to explore, he found back at his father's house. You know what I mean? He had it all, took whatever he can, and lost it all. But then when he came to his senses and came back home, the father gave it to him again. You know, restored his privileges back at the house. He's back at the father's house. And the heart of the father hasn't changed. The father's love for his wayward son has always been the same. It is the son who finally came to his senses and came back a changed man. Again, the heart of a father restores when we repent and runs when we return and regrets our rebellion. And so, like we've seen when looking at the parable from a slightly different angle, instead of just at the son, but looking at the father, it's really not just the story of the prodigal son, but also the story of a loving heart of a father. And may God help us all, especially dads, but again, this is applicable to everybody, to have a heart like the father, a heart that loves and forgives, a heart that's willing to run to the returning and to restore relationships. Of course, all those parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all talk about those things that were lost, and about the rejoicing that happens when they're found. And so this morning, if there's anyone here who is lost, who needs to repent and return to God, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian yet, then you're encouraged to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, to confess him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who are found and living under the gracious care of the Father, and I would dare say that's probably just about everyone, well, the encouragement for you and me today is to make sure we have a heart like the Father, and may we encourage others to do the same. Again, if there's anyone here who has the need to come forward this morning, maybe to share or to seek prayer or possibly to become a Christian for the first time today, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as together we all stand and sing.